Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Colossian church, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. It's that beautiful passage about the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus. Before we read from God's word, let's pray. Gracious God, as we come now to the reading of your precious and life-giving word, we ask that you'll prepare our hearts. Lord, let our hearts be taken captive by your word's richness and beauty. Let your ancient and ever-true words flood the chambers of our hearts. Let us embrace them with joy and respond then also. Respond with faithful and obedient lives. In the name of King Jesus we pray. Amen. Colossians 1 from verse 15 to 23, and I'm reading from the ESV. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body, your flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So far the reading. Jesus is supreme, or to put it another way, Jesus is Lord of all. Between May and October 1893, the 400th anniversary of the arrival of Columbus in America was celebrated at what came to be known as the Chicago World Fair. It was a huge event with more people attending than are currently living in Australia. All sorts of functions and get-togethers were held, one of which was the so-called World Parliament of Religions. The goal of this meeting was to develop common ground between religious leaders. And the idea that we hear so often today, that all faiths lead to God, isn't something new. It was prevalent and evident at that meeting as well. Universal acceptance and tolerance, those were the in a sense, the themes, the name of the game. And this perhaps best illustrated by the presentation of who was called Vivekananda. He was a Hindu Swami. He recalled the words of a hymn that in effect says that while different streams have different sources, they all lead to the same God. He concluded his presentation with a quote from the Hindu scriptures that says, all people struggle through paths which in the end lead to the same God. Now that, of course, is anathema to us today, and it should be. And it was also so for the well-known evangelist D.L. Moody. Now he'd been invited to this meeting, to this World Parliament of Religions, but he refused. Instead, he set up a preaching session outside in the city, preaching Christ, preaching the supremacy of Christ, preaching Jesus Christ alone. And it was hugely successful, thousands of people coming to Christ. But Moody certainly wasn't the first preacher to proclaim the supremacy or the fact that Jesus, it's all about Jesus. He wasn't the first to proclaim the excellence and the beauty of our Lord and Savior. Others before him did it too. And in our passage today, that's exactly what Paul is doing. This is the most concentrated description of the splendor and the glory and the majesty of Jesus in all of Scripture. Someone has called it the most amazing litany of truths about Jesus, and that it certainly is. In this wonderful passage, Paul reminds the church in Colossae that Jesus has first place in all of creation. He is supreme over all. Now, some of you might be old enough to remember Led Zeppelin singing about the stairway to heaven, but long, long before him, way long before him, Paul reminded the Colossian believers that there's just one stairway to heaven, and that stairway is the Messiah, Jesus. For it's only in him that redemption and renewal and salvation can be found. This passage is simply about the supremacy of Jesus, the excellence of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus. To paraphrase that great missionary apostle, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's just let that soak in for a few minutes as we listen again to the 13 things that Paul tells us about Jesus in this text. In verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. In verse 16, the firstborn of all creation. He created all things in heaven and on earth. All things were created for him. In verse 17, he is before all things. He holds things together. 18, he's the head of the church. He's the beginning of all things, the firstborn from the dead. He's preeminent in everything. Verse 19, the fullness of God dwells in him. Verse 20, he reconciles all things to himself. He makes peace by the blood of his cross. And if we add in verse 14, there's a 14th one. In him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. What a description these verses give us about the beauty and the wonder and the supremacy of Jesus. Now, in case you're worried, this isn't going to be a 13 or 14 point sermon covering each of these aspects, but I'll nevertheless strive to do justice to the text. Essentially, Paul is telling us that Jesus is supreme in all of creation and also in the new creation. Jesus is supreme in all of creation, that's verses 15 to 17, and then verses 18 to 23, Jesus is supreme in the new creation as well. Just look at what it says in verses 15 to 17 about Jesus being supreme in all of creation. Now, one of the common heresies in Paul's time was that Jesus was just one of many manifestations of God, almost like the people today who say that Jesus was just another prophet or just another way to God. In these verses, Paul brilliantly refutes this heresy, pointing out the excellence, the supremacy of Jesus in all creation. The first thing verse 15 tells us is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the picture or the visible likeness of the invisible God. But more than that, Jesus perfectly and exactly reveals the nature and the character of God. He's the revelation of the goodness of God. And yet even more than that, as the writer to the Hebrews would point out, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the world or the universe by the word of his power. You see, beloved, Jesus isn't just one of the many manifestations of God. No, he's the full and perfect image of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God. If you remember back in Genesis, we're told that Adam was created in the image of God. But Jesus, the second Adam, is the image of God. He's the perfect image of God. And he can be the perfect image of God because he is indeed God. Jesus is unique, Paul says, because he is God. And because Jesus is God, Paul can go on to say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, please don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created thing, the first created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses so heretically claim. Yet, the word that's used here can refer to a first child, it certainly can, but it very often means first in rank or first in honor. In Romans 8, for instance, Jesus is called the firstborn among many brothers. So what Paul is saying here is that because Jesus is God, he is first on the rank of honor. Before time even began, he was. He is before all things, as verse 17 says. He is supreme over everything, and therefore he does and has to take precedence in all of creation, including in our lives. The reason why Christ is supreme over all creation is that he is the Creator God himself. He is light from light, true God from true God, as the Nicene Creed puts it. And as verse 16 tells us, everything in the universe, whether big or small, visible or invisible, everything was created through him and for him. And despite what some believe, this universe doesn't hold itself together. Verse 17 is quite clear about this. Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. He didn't just put the universe together and left it like that. No, he ordered his creation. He sustains his creation. He's the one who keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos. Every part of the created cosmos, visible and invisible, was created in, by, and for him. And we need to pay particular attention to those two little words, for him. It means that everything was created for his benefit. Everything began with him, and everything will end with him. And beloved in Jesus, that just has to affect the way that we live our lives. The way that we live our lives have to be impacted by that. We aren't here for our own benefit. We're not here for the benefit of others. We're not here to seek our own advantage or others' advantage. We are here to be of benefit to Jesus. We are here to live to his glory. The purpose of your life and my life is to honor this Lord of all, for from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever and ever. Verses 15 to 17 are portrayed beautifully in that hymn, Jesus is Lord, that we sang earlier. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. Jesus is Lord, the universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars and heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. Praise him with hallelujahs, for Jesus is Lord. That is what we are to do. Because Jesus is Lord, because he is the firstborn of all creation, because he is supreme, how can we not praise him? That's the response to what these verses tell us. We are to praise him. And we're not just to praise him with the hallelujahs of our mouths as we sing. No, our lives are to sing hallelujahs to Jesus, our King. And it is my prayer that each one of us is doing this, living for Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, with all that we are, with all that we have, and that with all we do. And it's, of course, a huge thing that Jesus, it's all about Jesus in creation. But verse 18 to 23 go on to tell us that Jesus is also supreme in the new creation. Listen to verses 18 to 20 again. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus isn't just supreme over creation, he's also supreme over the new creation, and that includes his church. Jesus died for his church. He bought it with his precious blood. He was also resurrected for his church. He was the firstborn from the dead. I remember that firstborn in this context means first in importance. Jesus wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. In fact, he raised some from the dead himself. But he is the most important of all to be raised from the dead. For without his resurrection, there would be no church. There would not be a resurrection for us. He is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. And again I say, without his resurrection, there would be no resurrection for you and me. As verse 20 and later verse 23 tells us, God has reconciled to himself all those who continue to place their faith in Jesus. Their faith in Jesus, whose blood was spilled on that old rugged cross. The new kingdom started to break out when Jesus first came to earth. His death and resurrection was the beginning of the new creation. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the one who makes all things new. And yes, that fullness of the new creation will only come when Jesus returns again. But we are already part of it, as Paul reminds the Corinthians when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we were made part of this new creation, we became part of his body, his church. And Christ is supreme over his church. He's supreme over you and me. His way is to be our way. We're supposed to take his way, not the subway. Brothers and sisters, how visible is the supremacy of Jesus in our church lives? Do we put Jesus first in the things that we do as a church? Do we do everything for the head of the church? Or is it all about us? Is it all about our preferences, our wants? Is the supremacy of Jesus over his church and his people evident in our commitment to him and the things that he calls us to do? How visible is the supremacy of Jesus in your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters in the church? Is the supremacy of Jesus evident in your relationship with the church council and in the council's relationship with you? Do we put Jesus first in our lives? In verse 19, Paul goes on to further proclaim the supremacy of Jesus when he says, You see, heretical teachers taught that there were many, many divine or supernatural powers under whose control men were to live. These teachers use the same word, fullness, that Paul uses here to speak of these many powers. But Paul refutes their argument with a simple and direct proclamation of all God's power and wisdom and character and glory and essence that is in Jesus. All those infinite qualities and characteristics that makes God God dwells in Christ. Jesus isn't just partly God, as some have said. No, he is fully and wholly and truly God, because the fullness of God dwells in him, as Paul says. And it dwells in him exclusively. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus and in him alone. Jesus is God, and he alone is God. And that means that salvation can only be found in Jesus. In other words, salvation is in Christ alone. No one else will do. There are no other ways to God. Not all faiths are streams that lead to the same God, as that speaker at the assembly in Chicago said. The fullness of God was only in Jesus, and it remains only in Jesus. And because the fullness of God dwells in him, and in him alone, he alone is able to effect reconciliation between us and God. And that's why salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, the Supreme One alone. Verses 19 and 20 go on to tell us about God's pleasure. It was God's pleasure for his fullness to dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile all things to himself. When God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit determined before time began to unite deity and humanity in Jesus, there was rejoicing. Salvation is God's pleasure, and it is his joyous work. God means to reconcile creation to himself, and verse 20 to 22 tells us that this reconciliation comes through the work of Jesus on the cross. And this is how God produces reconciliation, and he had a purpose with it. All of creation suffered a curse because of the fall. All of creation. And the world might not like to hear it, but because we are and we were by nature hostile to God. We are sinful. We are sinners. People don't like to hear that, do they? But because of his great love and mercy, God made peace with creation through his body, through the body and the blood of Jesus. He did it, as verse 22 tells us, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God is our peace. Through the supreme sacrifice of the supreme King, everything in the universe can be reconciled to God. This, of course, doesn't mean that all God's enemies will be saved. Yes, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God's elect will do it voluntarily. Others will be compelled to do it. Either way, Christ will be acknowledged as Lord of all, for he is supreme. He is the kingly Messiah, the great physician, the ascended Lord, the refiner's fire, the foundation of the church, and the Son of God who brings eternal life. He is the one who takes on God's wrath for us, who justifies, sanctifies, who reconciles us. He is our liberator and the one who perfects us. He is the joy of our lives, the sustainer of our lives. He is the risen Lord, the coming King, the mediator, and the strength and our blessed hope. He is the author and the cornerstone of our faith and our salvation, and the one who also matures our faith. The book of Revelation leaves us in no doubt about the supremacy of Jesus. He is the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is coming to make all things new, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, the King of nations, and the Lord of lords. He is indeed supreme over all creation. So, brothers and sisters, when verse 18 says that in everything Jesus might be preeminent, if verse 18 is correct, if Jesus is supreme over everything, if indeed it is all about Jesus, how should we respond? Surely, surely he must then have first place in every part of your and my life. Jesus is going to return one day, and we will then join with all the heavenly beings to honor and glorify and worship him. But Jesus isn't just the one who was. He isn't just the one who will come. He's also the one who is. We can't just wait to honor him until he comes again. No, we're to honor our King right now. For he is Lord, he is supreme over all, and we are called to honor him with all of our lives. This passage calls on us to place Jesus first in every aspect of our lives. Our marriages, our professions, in the things we watch, things we do, the things that we think, in the ways that we speak to others, in the things in which we find pleasure, and also in the way that we serve and worship him. So how is the supremacy of Christ reflected in your life and in mine? Does Jesus have the most important place in your marriage? Or do you put yourself before him? When your spouse is being obnoxious or infuriating, do you look to Jesus and his example and give thanks that you have the privilege of having a husband or a wife? Or do you perhaps just return the favor, so to speak, by becoming angry or just as obnoxious and infuriating? I can see a few heads going like this. I won't say whose heads are going like that. Does Jesus have the place of prime importance in your pleasures, in the things that you enjoy doing? Or does he take a back seat when it comes to your me time? How's the supremacy of Jesus in our lives reflected in the way that we vote? How visible is his lordship in our lives in the way we fulfill our responsibilities at work, at home, at school? Do we do it with the type of commitment that the one who died for us and the one who was raised for us deserves? Is there any evidence that Jesus is the source and the center and the goal of your life? In how you use your time, in how we use our talents, and yes, even in that touchy subject of our money. Is Jesus front and center in our minds when we look for a husband or a wife, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Do we look first at that curvy body or the six-pack abs, or perhaps which side of the tracks they come from? Or is the other person's confessed faith in Jesus, his or her lived out love for Jesus, the most important thing? What about our conversations? Are our eyes fixed on Jesus when we talk to others? Or is he out of sight and out of mind? Now, I don't mean that we need to quote Jesus every few words or sentences. What I mean is that we need to live as if Jesus was there with us, right beside with us. Because he is. Can those who look at the way you live your life, the way that I live my life, see that Christ is our King? To what extent do our lives reflect the majesty, the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus? Beloved in the Lord Jesus, all of creation is about Jesus. The history of redemption is all about Jesus. Our salvation is all about Jesus. The new creation is all about Jesus. Jesus is supreme because he's the firstborn of creation, he's the firstborn from the dead, and we are called to live for him, to honor him, and to praise him. I praise God if the Holy Spirit has so worked in our hearts that we have accepted Jesus as Lord, and I pray that we will indeed live out that wonderful gift in praise and honor of him who has called us. But if you are here this morning, or you're listening online, and you've not yet submitted to Jesus, I urge you to do so right now, for he may come even now. He's speaking into your heart now. Please, please answer him. It's only in him. Only in him that you can find salvation, rest, and peace. Jesus is supreme in all of creation. And his is the glory, the dominion, and the praise, for Jesus Christ is King. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the richness of the truth that have come from your word this morning. Jesus is so much greater than we can imagine, and we praise you that as your children we have the blessed assurance that we will spend eternity getting to know him better. Oh Lord, let something of the grandeur, the majesty, and the supremacy of Jesus move our hearts to respond to him fully. Soak our souls with the Spirit of Jesus. Transform us, O Lord, and focus our affections on your glorious Son, who is supreme over all. In his mighty name and for his sake we pray. Amen.